Here we go. Got it. Okay. It is our continuity of scripture class, and we are in a new series, and it's called The Glory of God, and you will get a handout in a moment. But what did I entitle it? Does it say? I forget. Oh, I entitled it, Into Which Angels Long to Look. How could I forget? And today the date is the 22nd, I do believe. Not. Yes, oh, yeah. No, you know, I have one already. I don't know why I didn't look to my left. Mm-hmm. So the glory of God, what does that mean, the glory of God? What do you think it means?
What is the glory of God?
What would it be a good definition for?
All, yeah. All the goodness of God, everything makes God who he is, and the complete absence of anything evil.
Okay, that's too much to write. What did you say, Tracy?
The goodness of God.
Okay. I'll put the, okay. Goodness of God. Okay. Anything else?
I'd say holiness, too, but that's kind of hard to define.
Okay, well, I'll write it down. Okay.
It sort of is.
Okay.
The glory. All his attributes.
All his attributes. Okay. Anything else?
Doesn't glory, like, mean, like, the weightiness?
Yeah, the word glory is kavod in Hebrew, and the main meaning is honor, but the root meaning, which is the basic meaning of the word, means weightiness. That's huge. Weightiness. What does that make you think of?
Omniscience.
Okay. Weightiness.
It's extremely important. That's hard to find too.
It weighs a lot. David?
I'd say it's a manifestation of his presence.
Okay. Do you know that in my studies, I had encountered somebody writing that manifestation is not a good term. That's not a biblical, it's not, how do they express it? I agree with you, because we know what we're saying. So manifestation of his presence.
It's being used by New Age, right?
Yeah, that's the thing. So, but we're talking about a visible manifestation of his presence. New Age probably still wouldn't like that so much. So a revealing, maybe, of his presence. But you know what? When you put it in context, people understand. Okay. Richard.
Part of his glory could be seen in creation. And I thought it was 100 billion galaxies, but the Webb telescope said it's a trillion.
Oh, I hadn't heard that.
Yeah, and so that's bigger than I thought. Oh, my goodness. But definitely you can see his glory in creation, that's for sure.
Yeah, and you know what? I was telling Bobby this morning, a trillion galaxies. Okay. I had a Family Life radio on, and they have nice songs on Sunday. Mm-hmm. I don't have to switch channel to another station, but they have a song, and I've had an issue with this song for a while. It's one of Hillsong's songs, and it's What a Beautiful Name It Is. Okay, I love that song. Okay, I say I love that song, but I really have a problem with the first couple of lines because they sing Your hidden glory in creation was revealed to us in Christ. Hidden glory, I want to shout out when I hear it sung now. Hidden glory. God's glory isn't hidden. And you mentioned what verse, Bobby, this morning?
The first chapter of Romans talks about creation.
Yeah.
Is God's glory.
And we're going to talk all about creation through this series.
When the stars and the sons of God sang together at creation.
Yes, when he laid the foundations of the earth. Yes.
Job 38.
Yep, yeah. So we will learn a lot about creation. So anything that's still hanging in your minds?
How about majestic?
Majestic, okay. Okay. Is that M-A-G or M-A... It's M-A-J.
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 majesty.
Mate, yeah.
You're thinking of magic.
Yeah, I don't know what I'm thinking of. Yeah. Al.
You know, when people observed different facets of his, what we're talking about here, I think the thought to me that was repeated through different places is that they fell down and worshipped. Mm-hmm. They wanted to have, you know, they were afraid. They needed to. He's worthy of worship at that time when they saw his...
Yes.
His whatever.
It's humbling. It makes us... It's a really humble.
It's a fear?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
a holy fear. Yeah, a reverence. Yeah, and it's awe-inspiring. One of the things that was mentioned by some of the ladies in the Tuesday class the first week was... Wow, because I want to say first, regarding what Al said, there's a revealing of God and there's always a response. There always needs to, I shouldn't say it needs to be a response, there always is a response, be it positive or negative.
Right.
But an overall comment was that we didn't realize that there was a response. As we read through our Bible, and let me ask you this first, is the... glory of God significant?
Yeah.
Now we were slow in getting some definitions, and but I have you asked, or rather answered people who have asked me, what are you teaching this fall semester? And I said the glory of God, and most of the people, it was mostly the women from the Tuesday class, and when I said the glory of God, there was a look on their faces, and they said either nothing, they said oh, and said nothing after the oh, and when they said wow, I thought that was pretty good, but there's not a real acknowledgement. There's not a good understanding on my part either, you know, of the glory of God. So this revealing, God revealing who he is, and a response, the women in the Tuesday class said we didn't know that there was a response to be had. So when we read through the Bible, it's there. It smacks you in the face. Mm-hmm. And Beth?
Is it like a clothing? Like Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were covered. Like
with glory.
And when they sinned, they lost that. They saw they were naked. So would it be like clothing?
Clothing. Oh, you're going back to the definition now.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I was trying to think of the response, okay, how we were fitting in there. But, yeah, when we read some of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 104, because God talks, or David, it was talking about the garment, clothed in a garment. Yeah. Well, in that garment, think of...
Moses coming up the mountain.
Yes.
Yeah. Moses shining face, right? But what do we read in 1 Timothy 6:16? And you know this verse. How do we see God in 1 Timothy 6:16?
We only have immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto.
Right.
No man has seen nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting.
Right, and that's why God says, my face you cannot see.
Because they burn you up.
Yeah. Michelle, you're looking like...
No, I'm not looking
for it. Oh, okay.
So when we get the resurrected body, when we put off this garment of mortality, then we can see him face to face.
1 John 3.
Yeah,
we shall see him as he is, we shall be like him.
But it says we don't know at this point. Is it first? It might be 1 John 2. But keep looking, Richard.
Oh yeah, it's 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared.
Yeah.
But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's 1 John 3:2.
Okay.
It's okay. Why Jesus had to come in the flesh, because that's the only glory that we can see at this point.
Right.
You know?
Right. And actually, when it talks about the glory in John 1:14, John is speaking of it, and John and Peter went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and saw his glory, because he was transfigured at that time. So, okay. So we're looking at some good definitions, the significance of the glory of God. Do you think the glory of God matters to God?
Oh, yes. Because he will not share his glory with another.
Yes.
And two, you had mentioned it matters to him. You had mentioned what you mentioned, that God wants people to know who he is in the world. He wants the world to know. And that's huge. Check out in your study time 1 Samuel 17. And it's when David is going up to Goliath. And what does David do with Goliath? He kills Goliath, right?
Yeah.
And it's actually 1 Samuel 17. It's verses starting 45 to 46. And he says, you know, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You've got all this armor on, you know, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And I'm going to take your head today. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then cross-reference that. Encourage you to cross-reference that verse, because it appears in other in other books. And that means it's important, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And I'm thinking, does it matter to God? Habakkuk 2:14 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And when's that going to happen? In the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. Mm-hmm. So if it matters to God, should it matter to us?
Yes.
Okay. So I'm going to suggest, as we are doing this, and I'm not, you know, checking a box to see if you're going to do this, but I'm just suggesting that we all write a journal. It could be a daily journal, weekly journal on, and I could say on glory of God sightings, but in a way that sounds too flippant, over how you have responded to the glory of God that you have noted in your life this week. And we'll talk about how, you know, how it comes. What's been a blessing? How did I observe the glory of God today? How did you share that with others, even this class, even what we're talking about now? Because it's not talked about a lot. When was the last time you attended a class on the glory of God?
It's my first one.
Mm-hmm. What did you say, Chad?
This is my first one.
Oh, okay. Okay, that says it. And David's, you know, not nodding yes. And what about hearing a sermon on the glory of God?
At Christmas.
Oh, because glory in excelsis Deo. Yeah, we sing that. But then, you know what? Survey time. Ask people what that means. Ask people what that means. Isn't that a good question? And I so appreciate that Jamie actually had mentioned the glory of God. Do you remember him doing that? Not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. No, maybe 3 Sundays ago. This is what he said. He talked about our dancing to the tune of Jesus. Then he sort of qualified that by saying to the tune of the gospel message. And then he asked the congregation, why have many of us stopped doing so? And then he said, more often than not, the last thing on many of our minds is the glory of God. And that's the first time I've ever heard glory of God mentioned, other than at Christmas time, like you're saying, Pat, at church. And then he mentioned one more thing, Al, and then you can share, but Jamie mentioned that we are saved not to glorify ourselves, we are saved to glorify God. Mm-hmm. So So, and I appreciated that. And I sent him an email about that and thanked him and told him we were having a whole class or two classes on the glory of God. So he said, preach it. So, Al?
Now, you just mentioned so that you wouldn't glorify yourself. The Apostle Paul, when he was a new believer, was taken up to the third heaven, which is heaven, where God is. And it was so spectacular, apparently, that God had to inflict him with a thorn in his side so that he kept him humble. So that when he came back down to deal with people like us to evangelize, that he wasn't so heavenly minded, thinking about the glory, how spectacular it was, that he would be of no use here. It made him, with his humbleness, with his thorn inside, it made him accepted by us humans in some way. I'm puzzled. That's what I'm trying to say here.
It's a puzzling verse because there's been debate about what the thorn in the flesh means.
I know.
Spiritual pride, you know.
Or it could have been a demon.
Absolutely. Pride is a demon. And God does not, you know, He doesn't honor the proud.
Right. In fact, somebody... Go ahead. You're not finished.
I'm just wanting to mention that. I don't know where I'm going with it. It's just that his glory was so awesome.
That God's glory was so awesome.
Yeah, and then my other thought was, if his glory is so awesome, then why did God allow Satan, in his pride, to want that glory, to worship himself, instead of God... The glory himself.
Why did God allow Satan to have?
He cast Satan and a third of the angels out of heaven because of pride. Satan wanted to be worshipped like God.
Mm-hmm. Shall be like God.
Mm-hmm. And God can't handle that. Mm-hmm. He says, no, we're not going to do that.
But why did he allow it? We know from Satan's comments in Isaiah 14 where he said, I will. What does that tell you about Satan?
He has free will.
Yeah, he has free will.
Just like we do. Mm-hmm. And that's why we're in human flesh, because that human flesh is frail. And so we when we come to God,
so with that in mind,
that thorn.
When the Apostle Paul saw that glory, because he was in heaven,
right.
Then I think that he was humbled by God. So that he was usable.
That he wouldn't boast that, hey, guys, you know where God took me? And I saw it all, you know, truly. That's what I think of when I think of his being humbled. And, you know, you're bringing it up. You said something like, if we glory, we're not supposed to boast in ourselves. We are not supposed to point to ourselves. When we do... because we all do to a certain extent. And somebody in our class long ages ago said, then you are aligning yourself to Satan, with Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And Isaiah 14, I will, and how the pride just took over. So something to consider.
Can we add one more word up there?
Yeah.
Jesus.
Okay, good.
He's the glory of God.
Yep. Okay. Some of you, in thinking about the glory of God, and we're going to think about it a lot, we're going to study it a lot, the significance of it, some people still might not grasp the significance. If I tell you that the glory of God is found in Scripture, it depends on translations. I realize that. So in the New King James, 606 times. Wow. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, 376 times in the Old Testament and 230 times in the New Testament. Bobby, you can give out the handouts at this point. Thank you.
What's the total?
606. Mm-hmm. So I would say that's pretty significant, wouldn't you?
Speaking of the handouts, either I loaded it in the machine backwards or the machine messed up every single thing. It's page 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 100, 101, 102, 103, 104, 105, 106, 107, 108, 109, 110, 111, 112, 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, 119, 120, 121, 122, 123, 124, 125, 2, 4, 3.
Okay.
It's all there. It's upside down and inside.
Well, it's just unique. Unique. That's all.
These printers are just going to drive me nuts.
We need to get you,
Did you have to go to work? Yeah, oh, it's been a weird summer with the printers. Actually, it goes back to
50 copies just before it broke.
Thank you.
But otherwise, as far as the journal is concerned, you know, you could write down how did I express my thanksgiving for God's glory today? Did you see God's glory in His creation, in His Word, in Jesus? And did God's glory, my seeing God's glory, as I said, in creation, His Word, in Jesus, did it lead me to worship Him? And what does worship mean? And why do I desire to worship God? How can I worship God throughout the day? And I've noted that, those thoughts, in the handout on page 1. Okay. I had mentioned before about remembering. And Joan, you're saying you like things repeated. I like things repeated too. There were times when we had the drama group going, we had three services in the morning, and if we were in a sketch in the morning, I would, you know, do the sketch, then maybe go to Sunday school, and then come back for the third service, and I would sit in the sermon again because I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear what I didn't pick up the first time. So repeating is good, and when I think of what God continued to communicate to the Jewish people, He said, "Remember what I've done for you." So God is telling, you know, us about what He has done for the world in, as far as Israel's concerned, what Israel, He's using Israel to show us who God is, to be an instrument of blessing. And remember, the nation is not a restored nation. So, you know, I realize that, but they will be. And then God says to worship Him now, and then anticipate what I will do in the future. There's a lot of future stuff that's mentioned in the Old Testament that some people aren't buying in the evangelical church. And 27-30% of the Old Testament is, or I should say 27-30% of the Bible is prophetic, which means it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the future. Some happened already in Jesus' first coming. So, why consider this, and I'm on page 1, I believe. I think it's underscored. The glory of God is addressed in every major biblical section, related to every major biblical doctrine, and interwoven throughout the biblical story. It is so central to Scripture that the story of the entire Bible is in some sense the drama of God's glory. Okay? I'm looking at time, and I think I'm going to go forward and not do that. In Scripture, we read of the glory of God, God revealing Himself, and how people responded, as we've said already. So here's a question for all of us. It's rhetorical. How do we respond to God? And that's something I think that we should be considering each and every day, that I should be considering each and every day. I'll take it on myself. How do I respond to God's glory? And here's another consideration about the glory of God. The glory of God is the magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of His perfections, which He displays. That's another word, good word, David, for manifestation. Is displays in His creative and redemptive acts in order to make His glory known. I heard a pastor tell his congregation that every morning when he wakes up, he prays, "Lord, may my life glorify You." Mm-hmm. So when I heard that, it was Erwin Lutzer last week. He had mentioned it in one of his sermons. And I thought, you know what? This study about the glory of God is all about God. It's all about God. And our response is not to glorify us, it's to glorify Him, how we are responding to His glory. I forgot to point out the three bullets that are on the top of your handout. and what is the glory of God? And here it says God's revealed presence, the beauty that emanates from all who he is, all his attributes, his character, his qualities, his reputation. And when you see reputation, it's what God wants us to know about himself, all right? And God's displayed excellence. Those are just some of the definitions that I came across. And that's why when I throw in these others, there are other considerations that I've considered and thrown in your handout. So, and yet all this, and we're going to get into all this big time, so often there are those who don't acknowledge God's glory. And that blows me away when we consider, and Bobby had mentioned it already from Romans 1, what Paul says, and we're going to go into Romans 1 either today or next week. But when we come to realize the expanse of God's glory through the universe, the expanse of God's glory, this is for the world. God's glory is to be known in the world. And look at, this is on the bottom of page 1, Psalm 19:1. Just a brief portion of it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and their firmament or expanse declares the work of his hands. So what are we reading about that? What do we understand about this part of that verse?
You're without excuse for not knowing.
Yeah, and when you go to Romans 1, you see definitely they're without excuse. But his glorious, God's, it says in bullet points that are on the top of page 2, he is glorious in his magnitude, in his immensity, in his enormity, because we have such a vast universe. Look what Richard said, 1 trillion galaxies. Our galaxy is beyond comprehension.
Yeah.
A trillion galaxies? Oh my. And then he is glorious. He is full of glory, having created the universe that works perfectly together. He is glorious in his artistry, having created a magnificently beautiful universe, again, beyond our comprehension. He is glorious in his goodness and kindness, having created something for all humanity to see. So I love Romans 11:22. It says, God is good, and we are to consider his goodness. But what is our response? Many times, we're without words, right? Aren't we without words? I pray that that might be my case, without words, rather than wanting to fall asleep, you know, rather than saying ho-hum. And many times, though, our response could be our spilling out with great thankfulness to God, great thankfulness. But do all believe? No. Mm-mm. And God has revealed himself to man, and many have rejected. So what is God's response to those people, those comments of rejection? He knows everybody's heart.
He gives you what you want to be godless.
Yeah, you got Burger King going there, you know, have it your way in Romans 1. But you know, and God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. What was that?
His heart is broken.
Yep. Look where it says in your handout, Genesis 6:6. And I had never before contemplated this question till maybe 3 months ago. Genesis 6:6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, every purpose of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry, moved to pity and compassion, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved. It caused God great pain in his heart. Okay? So that question, what is God's response, was never on my mind. That's what I wanted to say. What is God's response? And I thought, Lord, thank you for putting that on my heart, that I need to ask you what your response is. Deuteronomy 5:29. For me, this is very telling. I was sharing about Deuteronomy chapters 2 to 6 at a church in Albuquerque. And I had read this before, but it hit me more so when I was studying more deeply. God, in hearing the children of Israel say, oh yes, God, we will do that. We will obey you. I will, knowing full well that they weren't going to, okay, it grieved him. And he said, oh, right there that word got to me, that they should have such a heart, or that they had such a heart, and they don't, God is saying, in them, that would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. For us to know of his heartache, God's heartache, brings us closer to knowing more intimately who God is. Just let that resonate. I mean, can you hear God's tone in Deuteronomy 5:29? Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. When we read in Isaiah 53, before Jesus, we read of his crucifixion in that chapter and his paying the penalty for our sins, we read that Jesus was despised and rejected. How did that affect him? He was a man of sorrows. It impacted him. Man of sorrows. He knew, and I know he sorrowed for the people. I know he sorrowed for us, because he knew that a life without him was going to be permanent if a person wasn't transformed this side of heaven. So a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that has always hit me. When I first read that, Isaiah 53:3, and that it cost God everything. So many times you hear people say, oh, salvation is free. Salvation is free. Costs us nothing. Costs God everything. And I think we need to look at it from God's perspective. In John 11:35, Jesus wept, and we are reading of his going to Lazarus' tomb in this chapter, John 11. But why did Jesus weep? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead.
He wept for everybody else.
Yeah. He wept for everybody else who didn't believe. Who didn't believe. And for those who were grieving, like Mary and Martha, who did believe. But those around the tomb who were not believers in Jesus as the Messiah, he wept for them. So, am I grieving with God? I had to ask myself, am I grieving with God? And I was thinking, first thing that entered my mind, I can grieve a lot. I can grieve a lot about this world and the chaos and how it's going to be negatively impacting all of us. But that's me. That's me. You know, I need to recognize God's heart, that he grieves when so many have offended his holiness and rebelled against all who he is. Look at what we've written about God, and that's not a fraction of it. And so what people are not fathoming is totally astounding. But now, how many times am I gonna, I think I might be able to wrap this up. Famous last words, right, Joan? Yeah. How many times do we say, for the glory of God? All to the glory of God. I say that a lot. I finish my prayer letters for the chosen people many times with, for the glory of God. What does that mean?
You're submitting your will so that he can be.
It should be.
Yeah.
I pray that it is, that I, when I write
right.
that, or when I say it, yeah, that it is. Because it's focusing on God and drawing all the attention to him and taking attention away from me. Okay?
Increasing so he can increase.
Yeah, exactly what John the Baptizer said, yeah. So God tells us to glorify him. How? By magnifying him. Somebody had said a while ago, oftentimes we think too much of us and too little of God. And therein lays our problem. We think too much of ourselves and too little of God's. We need to magnify him and his attributes and praise his works and his worth, as we've been talking about his worth today, and trusting his name and obeying his word. Okay? How? That might sound like a tall order. How am I going to do that? By knowing his word, first and foremost. And I am, because I know who he is. I heard a song this morning I know who I am. I don't know the artist. I don't know the rest of the song. I know who I am because I know who he is. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's important that we know that. I brought out in your handout, I believe it's First Chronicles. Do you see that? 16 verses, and I have the wrong verses. So let me tell you what they are for this correction. I do this a lot.
Which page?
Don't ask me. It's two? Is it the real two? Yeah. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it should be 8 through 13 and then 23 through 36. Okay, and what is that? I believe that in that passage, David is giving a good model that we can follow for giving glory to God. If you don't know how to give glory to God, check out 1 Chronicles 16 and those verses. You could read the whole chapter, but those verses especially, he alone is worthy. And he does not give his glory to another, like Michelle had said. So, God's desire is for us to know him. And have you, and two, we see that in Scripture. Do you know how many times he told Israel and the nations? Just in the book of Ezekiel, I've mentioned this quite a bit, how he wanted them to know him 63 times, just in the book of Ezekiel. Okay. So as we wrap up, I'm going to share something that I might have shared during our Immersed Chronicles series, but I know not everyone was here. And it could have been that time that you had missed it. It's in 1 Peter 1, 3-12. And how does Peter, in writing to his Jewish readership who are undergoing trials, how does he explain salvation? And it is, let me see, in my handout, do I have it typed out for you?
Yes, we've got it.
You've got it. Okay, great. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has brought us forth, begotten us again to living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to a possession and inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And you are kept, you are watched over, you are guarded, you are preserved in this context for eternal life by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Peter then wrote something very powerful in my estimation, because Peter's Jewish readers needed to know that salvation in Jesus, this is how Peter labeled it, are things preached to them by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's how Peter explained that to them. And then he says in this passage, the things preached to them by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven were things into which angels longed to or desired to look upon. Okay, that's huge. Because as I said in the class a couple months ago, angels do not know salvation. They do not know the sweetness of redemption. Okay, they have no experience, no knowledge of grace and salvation. Think of it this way. The Son of God, Jesus, became a man to redeem whom?
Man.
He didn't become an angel to redeem angels. Okay? Angels cannot fully understand salvation, as it is not for them. And this they desire to long to look into comes from the Greek word for look into, which means physically stoop down, peer intently, and inspect curiously, right? And then some of you might say, because I see some scowls, some of you might say, but angels have a front row seat to everything that God is doing. And we know that. How many angels were on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the tablets? A myriad, whatever that means. But that's probably changed in our lingo today. It's amazing that they long to look into, to, as I said before, physically stoop down, peer intently, and inspect curiously how man is affected, impacted, blessed by God in salvation. And to give you an example of this, when God gave Moses the instructions on how to construct the tabernacle and all the implements in the tabernacle, God commanded that the cherubim, that the angels that were on the lid of the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant were to have their wings spread upward and overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant. So the cherubim, you know, they faced each other. They were looking towards the cover, towards the mercy seat, of representing God's throne. And the mercy seat represents not only God's throne, it represents atonement. It is atonement. That's where the blood was sprinkled once a year by the high priest. And the cherubim over the ark were gazing on that mercy seat. That, to me, was a good example of the leaning into, looking into, desiring, longing for, and in wondering about Christ's atonement always, always. And to me, it's a reminder. When I was working on this lesson, it impacted me, 1 Peter 1:3-12, because it impacted me about the precious gift of salvation that we have, that maybe we take for granted at times, that has been offered to us. And we should never take it for granted. It's redemption that cost God everything, and it's redemption that angels long to look into. It's redemption that those angels that have seen almost everything, I would say, with God, long to look into the salvation that God has offered to us. So how are we responding to that, even into which angels long to look? Oh, Richard?
I was thinking of, they are respectful of what God is doing in us. Because later on, we're to judge angels, and who are we to judge them? And you're wondering, I remember more than 34 years ago, I was a new pharmacy manager, and this tech gave me a surly disposition. I thought, well, she knew more than me, I was pretty young and all that, but I think that the angels are going to respect what God did in us enough so that they're not going to
be haughty.
Be mean-spirited to us. I'm hoping.
And they're called the holy angels.
Why are we
judging them?
We're judging them, but we, who are we? They just seen our, they got front row seat to all our nonsense and how we rebellious and all that. Mm-hmm. But I think they respect what God is doing in us, and so that when we judge angels, maybe we won't get that rebellious pushback because we're going to respect what God did in us. That's what I'm hopeful, anyways.
We'll know when we come to, that's the millennial kingdom times that we'll be judging them. Michelle, you were going to say something.
I don't know. I'm just thinking about all the fallen angels, so that might have something to do with us judging angels.
Yes. It could be the fallen angels. Definitely, but I have some pondering thoughts about that, because they're in chains.
Right.
Yeah.
But the ones
from Genesis 6 are in chains.
Their offspring, spiritual offspring, are still around.
They're what?
The Nephilim spirits that can't be killed are still around.
I don't know about that, because why did God have the flood?
Right.
You know,
that kills the body, but it can't kill the spirit.
Well, God in his omniscience and his omnipotence, and, you know, I believe that they're gone. We do see giant angels, or we see the Nephilim? I'm not saying that correctly.
The Nephilim,
they're the mighty ones. They were the offspring of the fallen angels and human women, okay, that we read. I don't want to get into it.
Yeah.
Okay. So where was I in saying anything?
Well, you have to go to Hebrews chapter 2.
Oh, yeah, no, about that, or what?
For a little while he was made lesser. Thou madest him a little lower than the angel, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of the
hands. Okay.
So yeah, he as a human, he was lower than the angels.
Mm-hmm.
But he had all the glory of God.
Right. Because he made himself of no. Jesus made himself of
the
no reputation.
He completely submitted to the Spirit.
Right. Yeah. But as far as, yeah, there's more investigation for judging the angels. Anyway, that's what I wanted to share with you. I pray that there have been some nuggets that you could take and ponder more so, things that you might not have heard. And I think I might have left, maybe I didn't, the questions that I always give to the Tuesday morning class on the handout, just for pondering purposes. Because this is deep, this is important, this is significant, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the 606 times that we read about your glory in our scripture. God, we pray that there would be takeaways. We pray that we would consider how we respond, and that, Lord, we would see how you respond as we read scripture. And we think of your response regarding those who do not accept you, because as we know from scripture, it's not your desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we know that doesn't happen, hasn't happened as yet, and it won't. We know that that there are those who will be doomed, will be condemned. We read that in scripture. God, we pray that our hearts might grieve with your heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Debbie, don't you think that part of the problem is